Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Now that the holidays have passed, we're returning to a series of messages from the book of 1 Samuel. In previous broadcasts, Pastor Goin looked at the life and ministry of the prophet Samuel. He then addressed when Israel requested a king to rule over them, and considered the anointing of King Saul and the choices and actions of Saul that made God and Samuel sorrow over the person that Saul became. Now this morning, Pastor Goin begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16, as God tells Samuel to take up his horn of oil and anoint a new king for Israel. Here is Pastor Curtis Goin with today's message.
We're beginning this morning to look at the life of King David. David is one of the greatest men in all of the Bible. In fact, we're given more details about David's life than perhaps any other figure in all of the scriptures, with the exception of Jesus. David is a mountain peak among men in the Bible, and he's a fairly complex person. Do we have any complex people here? All of you are probably a little more complicated than you think you are, me included. But David is a man who would have been forgotten in the annals of time had it not been for God choosing him, lifting him to a place of great significance. He was a man with a prolific pen who wrote passionate poetry. He was a man with music in his spirit and his hands, skilled at playing musical instruments. But he was also a man capable of killing a lion with his bare hands and slaying giants and leading military conquests. He was a valiant warrior who defeated God's enemies, a political leader who unified a nation, a man who loved God and walked in His ways and enjoyed God's blessings, but also a man who sinned grievously against God and faced the consequences. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, meaning that David had a desire that God's purposes and plans be fulfilled in his life. David loved what God loved. He hated what God hated. He wanted to walk in God's ways. Certainly David was not perfect, and we know about the dark blot, especially with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. But after his sin, no one models true repentance in all of the Bible more clearly than David. And then the greatest significance of David's life is the role that he played as the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah, the true King of Israel, the King of all kings, the King of the eternal kingdom. Jesus is called in Scripture the Son of David. And as we look at David, I want you to remember that David he's a type, he's a picture of Christ. David was a royal prophet. He was a spiritual king. He was a key figure in helping to set the stage for God's great plan of redemption. Now, from the time that David is first introduced, we meet him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and from that time until his death in 1 Kings chapter 2, there is a span of 41 chapters in the Bible. And if I took the time to preach through all 41 of those chapters, we would be looking at the life of David until the rapture. And so, as I have prayed, as I've studied David's life, I've chosen seven different scenes, several different periods of David's life that I think will help us to get better acquainted with King David, and that will help us to learn the lessons that God would want us to learn from his life and help us to see the great role that David played in God's redemptive plan. And so this morning we're looking to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read beginning with verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And Jesse said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy inspired word. When we left the book of 1 Samuel several weeks ago, there was a dark shadow across the story. King Saul, because of his sinful disobedience, his rebellion, his carelessness, had been rejected by God as the king of Israel. And when chapter 16 begins, Samuel, the great prophet of God, is still grieving Saul's sin. You know, there's something about sin that should cause all of us to grieve. When I hear of someone who has professed a relationship with Jesus, but they have fallen into temptation, they have fallen prey to the seduction of the enemy, there's such a heaviness about that. And Samuel had grieved, he had mourned Saul's fall, his failure. But in spite of Saul's disobedience, God had a plan for his people. And so he said to Samuel, "It's time to quit mourning. It's time to take action. Samuel, fill your horn with oil. I want you to go down to the village of Bethlehem. There's a man named Jesse there. I've chosen one of his sons to be the next king of Israel." Samuel has been hearing from God for many years at this point in his life, but still he's fearful of God's instructions because he knows if Saul gets word that Samuel is out anointing new kings, it's not going to sit well. Any king in his right mind is going to view this as treason. Samuel knows Saul will take my life if he knows about this. And so God gives him a good cover story. He says, take a heifer and tell anybody who asks you, you're going to make a sacrifice. And he was. And so Samuel does as God has instructed him. Jesse and his sons are invited to the sacrifice. And it's a familiar story to us. Jesse's sons, one by one, begin to pass by Samuel. And one of the things that's intriguing to me is that Samuel isn't more in tune with God's perspective. You remember when Saul was chosen to be the king of Israel, he was a man who must have looked like a king. He stood head and shoulders above his fellow countrymen. There must have been something about Saul's stature, something about his deportment, about his personage that said king. And yet while Saul's appearance must have been very impressive and kingly, the record of his life proves that his heart was far from noble, far from God. His outward appearance said one thing, but there was no inner substance of integrity and character. And so Saul's life follows this downward spiral. Samuel had seen that. He's grieved at Saul's rebellion and his sin, and yet it seems like Samuel came to Bethlehem looking for somebody who looked like a king on the outside, not giving much thought to the inside. And so Jesse's first son, Eliab, passes by, and Samuel thinks to himself, this must be the one. We can only imagine Eliab must have been tall, muscular, handsome, a good specimen of humanity. This is apparently where Samuel's focus was. But in that moment, God spoke to Samuel. And when God speaks in this scene, we learn something about God's perspective. We learn something about God's value system that is so very different from ours, very different from the world's way of judging people, looking at things. God said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance. Don't get carried away with what he looks like. Don't focus on his height. People judge a person by their outward appearance, but God says, I judge them according to the condition of their heart. And I would remind you this morning that in judging a person's character, God's first concern is not the outward appearance. But isn't it interesting that the same mindset that made Samuel look at the appearance of Jesse's sons in judging their fitness to be king, this is the same mindset that so many people have in our world today. Have you noticed people are absolutely consumed with what they look like? Should we take a survey of what time you got up to get ready for church this morning, how much time you took to comb your hair and iron your clothes and get everything just right? According to one source, 68% of Americans report worrying about their appearance. The average American woman spent $1,604 on her physical appearance in 2024. 64% of Americans wish they had more to spend on their appearance. This one gets me. Nearly 1 in 10 Americans went into debt in 2024 to pay for appearance-related products and services. Went into debt. According to the American Society of Plastic Surgeons, in 2018, America spent more than $16.5 billion on cosmetic surgeries. These days, if you don't like what you look like, take your picture and feed it into AI, and tell it what you want to change about yourself. And in just a minute, you have a picture that is scrubbed clean of all of your flaws and all of your imperfections. Our culture is obsessed with outward appearance. I remember in high school studying the presidential election of 1960 in American history. Richard Nixon was running on the Republican ticket, John F. Kennedy running on the Democratic ticket. And on September 26, 1960, Nixon and Kennedy debated each other in what was the first nationally televised presidential debate in U.S. history. The thing was, Nixon was recovering from a knee infection. He was getting over a cold. And so the night of the debate, he looked very gaunt and sickly on the television camera. And John F. Kennedy stepped up with a boyish grin, looked sharp, radiated charisma and charm. It's been debated by historians, but there are those who have suggested it was good looks and performance on the camera that swayed the voters in the 1960 presidential election who were seeing candidates debate live for the first time ever. And in part, it suggested that it was appearance that won JFK the presidency. Psychologists call it the halo effect. It describes our human tendency to let one positive, outward, visible trait like physical attractiveness, an air of confidence, a sense of poise and polish. If we see those things outwardly, we have a tendency to let it spill over into our judgment of everything else about that person. In other words, if somebody looks sharp, if they're well-spoken, if they carry themselves well, we just sort of assume that they're a little smarter, a little more trustworthy, a little more capable, even perhaps more moral. And the opposite of that is true. If someone appears awkward, if they're unpolished, sloppy, tacky, unimpressive, we may quietly, internally, almost subconsciously downgrade their intelligence or character or value or worth. We live in a culture where image, where appearance has become a shortcut for character. Our culture chooses leaders who look presidential. Society idolizes women who are beautiful, men who are exceptionally attractive. We trust speakers who sound confident. We dismiss people who don't fit our mental picture of success. We give preferential treatment to people who appear attractive or successful according to the world's standard of measurement. You know, James warned us about this mindset in the church. Over in James chapter 2, he said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Christ of glory, with respect of persons." And he gave this scenario. He said, if there comes someone into your assembly, if there comes someone into the church, he says, with a gold ring and goodly apparel, those are the trappings of worldly success, someone who appears to be well off financially. If they come in, and there also come in a poor man in vile raiment, someone who isn't looking successful according to that same standard of measurement, he said, if you have respect to him that wears the expensive clothing and say to him, sit here in this good place, we'll honor you, we'll put the spotlight on you, we'll make extra sure that you feel welcome, while over here is the person that is visibly poor, and we say to them, sit here under my footstool. We give them the lesser place, the lesser position, the lesser honor. James said, if you do that, if you operate that way, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? It's really very shallow to judge a person merely by what you see on the surface. Amen. And the fact is, this whole thing of being focused on outward appearance is a double-edged sword. Now, you might squirm for a minute or two, but I'll just let you know, you can be all right. We're going to be okay, all right? On the one hand, there are those who are very proud of their their designer clothing, their expensive jewelry, their well-manicured appearance. And on the other hand, as conservative holiness people, we value modesty and simplicity in our dress and our outward appearance. And yet I have known people, and you have too, who didn't wear rings on their fingers or bones through their nose or bells on their toes, who were actually quite proud of the plainness of their outward appearance. But beyond their appearance, they harbored attitudes of unforgiveness and nursed a critical spirit and coddled sinful behavior carefully hidden behind an outward appearance of supposed godliness. And I want to pause here long enough to say that if you are intentionally conforming your life to biblical standards of modesty and simplicity and separation from the world, to use the language of Paul in 1 Timothy, if you have put off the wearing of gold and pearls and costly array, but you fail to beautify your life with the qualities of holy living, if you fail to beautify your life with the preciousness of a gentle spirit, with the attractiveness of Christ-like attitudes, with expressions of selfless love, if you have put off the one but you haven't put on the other, then you have missed the whole point. There is nothing more reprehensible than someone who knows how to look a certain way. They know what to say and when to say it. You know just when to raise your hand in church, or just when to drop a certain phrase, or just when to give a certain look. Some folks know how to manufacture a certain outward image when beneath the surface things are not as they should be. I believe very deeply in biblical principles of modesty and simplicity and separation from the world's obsession with appearance. But we must also guard against putting such an emphasis on the outer man that we become very proud that we don't do this or that. Well, we miss the inner life. We are to outwardly obey biblical teaching about modesty. But the outward appearance is not the end-all be-all. Outward conformity to God's standard is to be the result of an inward reality that is far, far weightier. To place an emphasis on the external appearance of a man or a woman that is equal to or greater than the internal condition of that person is shallow and unbiblical and dangerous. To have the outward appearance of a good reputation, but to lack inward character that backs it up by the way you live, is called hypocrisy, and God won't tolerate it.
You've been listening to a message shared by Pastor Curtis Going on the anointing of King David. Please join us again next week for the conclusion of this message. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk to someone about your relationship with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We'd be happy to talk with you on the phone or schedule a time and we could sit down and meet with you in person. We'd also love to have you join us in worshiping our Lord at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, with Sunday school at 9:30, a morning worship service at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. For more information on other upcoming events, please visit our website at lebanongmc.com, where you can also watch the services live. You can also follow us on social media. Look for Lebanon God's Missionary Church on Facebook or Instagram. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing, and hope you can join us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes.
When memories flood through my thoughts, I'm ashamed and praise me, saying, see all you've done. But there's one thing he seems to forget. Though the sins I've committed are etched in my mind, I remember when I knelt to pray. At the cross I repented and turned from my sin. Through the Lord's mercy I now can say,
the blood of His Son.
I'm amazed when I think of where God brought me from, and I'm humbled by His matchless grace. Given a new life to me, and a hope that I look on His face, and my heart thrills to know that if the Lord should call me, in the Lamb's Book of Life is my name. I will join in the praises and sing what the angels cannot proclaim.
I'm forgiven. I have been redeemed. No longer am I held captive to the deeds I have done. All my sins are erased. They're not remembered against me. I stand faultless before the Father through the blood of His Son. Before the Father, through the blood of